I invite you this morning to turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue today in our study of Philippians. We looked last week at what Paul had to say about our thinking, how we think in a godly way, and the criteria by which we filter all of our thinking. And the whole theme of Philippians is this joyful unity in Christ, that everything goes back to Him. What we sang about today, everything goes back to Jesus Christ. You are forgiven because of Christ. You have the ability to live for God because of Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus Christ, we find true joy, we find fulfillment, and in Jesus Christ, we are united with our brothers and sisters in Christ to do and to obey and follow Him for these things. And so Paul closes this section in Philippians chapter 4. We looked last week, we stopped at verse 9, and that kind of closes the section on these imperatives that Paul gives. Hey, here are the things you need to remember as he's drawing to the end of this letter. Here's some things that to continue on doing. And now he turns from that and begins to express his thanks for the Philippians and the gift that they had sent to him while he was in prison in Rome. But as he does so, he shares with us these great and wonderful truths. And today we're going to look at this idea of godly contentment. That in God we have everything we need, and in Him we can be content no matter what happens around us. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Father, as we open your word now over the next few minutes, we ask that you would meet with us here. Would you quiet our hearts and our minds, or there's so many things that take up our bandwidth throughout the day that are necessary. But Lord, we ask right now that you would help us to be still and know that you are God, that we would hear you today through your word. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and words today. I would say nothing you would have not said here today. Instead, you would proclaim your truth. And Lord, we ask that we would walk out of this place different than when we came in, because we have heard that truth proclaimed and you have applied it to our hearts today. In your name we pray. Amen. When we consider this idea of godly contentment, it brings to this to my mind this question as I sat and thought about this yesterday morning. Do you ever struggle with being content? That feeling of, maybe we could say it this way, of having enough, right? Of being satisfied. That can be an elusive thing, right? Maybe we've struggled with that in our lives. I mean, we live in a culture that places great emphasis on having more. And here in the United States, our idea of not enough is often light years ahead of other countries in the world. But that doesn't mean that contentment is always easy. In fact, it can be a great struggle. We may echo the sentiments of the poet Jason Lehman in his work, Present Tense. He wrote this: "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted." Do you echo with that, right? Ever felt that way? Like you're wishing your life away, and then you're looking back and wish you'd appreciated where you were in the moment? I mean, I know I've been there more times than I care to admit, and if we're honest, probably we've all struggled with that at some point. Sometimes we go the other way, right? A lot of times we think of contentment, we think of wanting more and more and more, but sometimes we go the opposite way, and that is this. We think, you know, if we had less, we're just dead level sure we'd be happier, right? And nothing will make you believe that more than changing houses or moving states, right? I remember moving here, looking at that moving truck going, Lord, if it all burned to the ground, I'll be okay with that, right? We just start over and have less, right? But you know what? It really is possible to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. If you know Jesus Christ, He is all you need. And Paul shares the secret of his contentment in all things in this passage, because here we find this idea of true and godly contentment. We see here that because contentment is found only in Jesus Christ, a cultivated relationship with Him will lead us to understanding that He is truly enough. And so Paul shares with us and shares with the readers there in Philippi as he expresses even thanksgiving over a gift they sent him. He's expressing with them, hey, but that in the end, I'm content. I'm satisfied in Jesus Christ. We see three things here today. First, the first thing we see in this passage from verse 10 is contentment's joy. Paul writes this, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. There's a joy returned again to Paul's life. It's like just when you think you've read the last expression of joy from Paul in the book of Philippians, he brings it right back up again. And here again, he says, I am rejoicing in the Lord because whatever happened, Paul's source of joy remained unchanged. It was always in the Lord. He never let his circumstances affect his joy. And we've talked about that on numerous occasions. And just a few weeks ago, we really unpacked that idea of joy a little bit here in verse 4. And usually, again, we think of the negative circumstances that could cause us to take our eyes off God and not find joy in Him. But really, we have to understand, too, that in the good times, Paul also found his joy in God. Do you realize that when things are going well in our lives and things, you know, we feel like nothing could deter us or keep us from being happy, that's when we face some of the greatest temptation to take a joy away from God and find happiness, a temporary feeling, in our circumstances. And Paul found joy in God no matter what happened. Now, sometimes God would use others to encourage Paul. And that's what he did here. Because we see that Paul is trusting in God, though, even through those things, but he has used the Philippians to be a vehicle of reminding him of that joy that he finds in God. See, Paul had received a gift from the Philippians, and he rejoices in their love that was shown to him by that gift. But Paul didn't let that gift distract him from what was truly being expressed, and that was a love from those fellow Christians in Philippi, that love and concern. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Paul recognized that their giving was all a part of God's plan. And that's why Paul rejoiced in the Lord, even though there was a tangible thing there, an expression of love. Because here's the thing. When we talk about this idea of giving and receiving, right? We think about that a lot of times around Christmas, right? Of giving gifts and receiving gifts. But let's just think about Paul and his situation where the church there from Philippi was supporting him and giving him a gift. Paul had a central focus of giving and receiving, and that central focus was God. When we realize that the central focus of all good things that are given and received is God, that helps us to really understand and see things how they truly are. Because instead of mere horizontal relationships, we see the necessary part of God. See, here's what happens. God gives the resources. God puts people in positions to give. God burdens the heart for someone to give and meets the needs of the one who needs it. And when we leave it all up to God, we realize there's no need for high-pressure situations. Maybe you found yourself where you've given to a cause or some kind of charitable organization, and they send you this thing in the mail, right, or an email, and they say, hey, thank you for your gift 3 years ago, but just so you know, kids are still dying in Africa, and we need more money, right? Now, it's never that blunt, right? But it's like this subtle little guilt trip, right? Paul's not writing this thanks to the Philippians saying, hey, thanks for the gift, but what I really need, right? What he's doing, he leaves it all up to God. And he gives thanks for how God meets his needs. See, God cares for his own. He will supply what is needed when it is needed. This is a call to a true and practical trust in God. Okay, this is not a call for this idea of that we don't need to work or be good stewards of what God has given us. God has, see, again, everything in life, the Christian walk is a balance, right? This is not the idea, well, I'll just sit here and God will meet all my needs and I'm good. I just do whatever I want. No, God still does call us to work, right? I mean, Paul wrote that in Thessalonians, if any will not work, neither shall he eat, right? But Paul also realized that every good and perfect gift comes from God, right? It is just as much, though, as it is, you know, a call to have this balanced view that we need to continue doing what our part is to being a good servant of God. It's just as much a call to run from guilting people into giving and trying to squeeze everything we can out of others. Because more than the gift, that was the physical expression. Paul was encouraged by the heart of the Philippians because he saw their care, Paul says, flourishing again. This idea here, flourishing, is a horticultural term. It describes a plant flowering again. Isn't that one of the greatest things when we come out of winter, these plants that have been dormant begin to flower again? Right, and sometimes you get these plants that they flower more than once throughout the season. Right, they produce this again over and over and over again. And Paul says he begins to see this support and this care flowering again. In the past, the Philippians had supported Paul, but they had not been able to for whatever reason now for a time. And Paul didn't hold this against them because, again, he ultimately trusted in the Lord. And he reassures them with that follow-up statement. He says, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. That phrase there, you surely did care, might be better translated, you were indeed concerned for me. Just because they hadn't been able to support him for a time didn't mean they didn't care about Paul. It didn't mean that they weren't concerned about him. Indeed, they were concerned about Paul and his needs. They cared deeply for him, but for whatever reason, they had no ability to help him for some time. It may have been his imprisonment that impeded them from coming to see him. It may be, as is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the poverty that they faced that were in their own hard times and persecutions, they may have lacked the resources to send to Paul, but they never lost that concern. They surely prayed and looked for a time to give. And as one author said, continuity of financial support is not a condition for continuity of friendship. Our friendships and relationships are not based on what can they do for me, but they are based in Jesus Christ and leaving the details up to him. Paul relied instead on the providence of God and not the mere acts of man. And I just want to park here for just a minute and talk about that idea. We use that phrase sometimes, right? The providence of God. And what does that mean? Well, the providence of God is his weaving together all events in his perfect plan. And it is as supernatural as a miracle, though it is not a miracle in the sense of the suspension or superseding of the natural order of things. You see, God sees the big picture and uses all things for our good and his glory. And yes, he even uses sinful man in those plans. Think back over your life. Think back to something that didn't go as planned, right? You laid it all out. This is what's going to happen. This is when this is going to happen and that. And it all falls apart, right? And God uses that in a more incredible way than you could ever imagine. This is God's providence in our lives. Solomon observed in Proverbs 16:9 that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We can plan our lives. We should make plans. We should say, hey, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But in the end, it is God who directs those things. I think of a couple of biblical examples. I think of this guy named Joseph in Genesis. Remember Joseph? And I just want to say that if you ever think your family life's messed up, Read Joseph. The guy had four moms, and he had 11 brothers, well, 10 brothers that hated him, right? And you say, well, that's no big deal. My siblings hated me. Yeah, did they ever sell you into slavery and then tell your dad that you got killed by a wild animal? And if the answer is no, then your life's a little less worse than Joseph, right? Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery. While he was in slavery, was lied about and thrown in prison for doing the right thing. And yet when Pharaoh had uninterpretable dreams, Joseph was brought back to the mind of the butler. And God filled Joseph with wisdom. And because of God's providence, he was able to save his family and countless others from death. And Joseph recognized God's good providence on his life. And after his father passed away, his brothers were concerned. They said, oh no, now Joseph's really going to do a sin. He's going to take care of us, you know, sweep us under the rug. We'll be dead and gone. Nobody will ever know what happened to us. And listen to what Joseph told his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. When we recognize the providence of God, that's how we can live. We can live saying, look, you meant that totally evil, but God is greater than that. And his providence worked that, those all of these things about. Or what about this one named Esther, a Jewish girl who was a subject to the Persian Empire, who was chosen to be queen at the time that a plot was hatched to eradicate her people. And her uncle, Mordecai, reminded her of God's providence that was unfolding before her very eyes in Esther 4 and verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And God would go on to use Esther then to save her people. If we are to be content, as Paul was, then you and I need to recognize the providence of God and its place in our lives. For whatever reason, the Philippians had been hindered for some time from supporting Paul, but now, at a time he needed it, they have been given the ability to resume their support. And if Paul truly cared more about making sure gifts were there to meet certain criteria, then he wouldn't respond in the way he responds. It'd be more like, dear Philippians, where was this a while ago, right? Could have used that last week. Instead, he says, hey, you've continued to care for me, but you didn't have the opportunity to send anything. Instead, he is content with whatever God brings, because that's just it. It's God's doing. God had allowed the Philippians to give in his perfect time, and we see then that contentment's joy rests in God and his providence. So that's contentment's joy. It rests in God and in his providence. And secondly, in verses 11 through 12, Paul shares with the Philippians contentment's circumstances. Paul had to learn contentment in his life. In verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul continues to reassure his readers. He says, look, I'm not rejoicing just in the gift. I'm not just speaking as one in need. And he strongly declares he is not dependent on ideal outside circumstances to make him content. But he has learned to be content whatever happens to him in life. That word learned literally means someone who has learned by experience. Paul has been through many different situations and experienced many different circumstances in his life and ministry, and through these, he had learned contentment. And it's very interesting here, this word contentment. When Paul expresses that he's learned contentment, he is hijacking a word that was used differently in his day. The word contentment, or being content, when Paul says, I have learned to be content, it was used in the vocabulary of the Stoics and the philosophers. And that word meant self-sufficient, not dependent on others. And Paul lifts this word out of this use of being self-sufficient, and he hijacks it, and he's going to expound on his source of contentment further. But it's sufficient to say right now that he does not view himself as that source, as self-sufficient, but rather God-sufficient. Because Paul had learned through God, he had everything he needed. True contentment, the ability to say I have everything I need, is something that we struggle with. It's natural to think that we need more, that something else will take care of it. And part of this is a failure to realize just how much we have in God and who He is. Another part of it is the blurring of the line in our lives between needs and wants. You ever felt that way before? There's a lot of things in our lives that we say, well, I need that. And we go, but do I really need that? Or is it something I really want? And it's really easy for us to pick that out in our kids' lives, right? Or someone else's life. It's sometimes harder to catch that in our own lives. In our first world culture, how many of the things that we need are really just conveniences and wants? And even the handiest things that make our lives incredibly easier need not necessitate our lives come to a screeching halt if they were gone tomorrow. Yet when they disappear, or without them, we're distraught. Several years ago, I guess it was 4 years ago this summer, I had the opportunity to take a group of teenagers to the Dominican Republic on a mission trip. And so while we were there, the teens who were with us, they didn't have any phone service, but they were allowed to have their phones for pictures and different things like that. And I think it was the second day we were there, this guy had taken the phone into the bathroom with him while he took a shower, and the steam from the shower had caused the phone not to work anymore. I mean, he couldn't even turn it on. But for the rest of the week, anytime he was around, you know what he had in his hand? He had that phone. He would just talk with it. And somebody goes, that doesn't even work. He's like, yeah, I know, but I need to have it. I'll give you a brick, man. I don't know. It's a comfort device, right? It's a, well, I need this. I got to have it. I got to, and we laugh and we chuckle and I go, ooh, that might be me though, right? If we're honest. How content are we in God alone? Paul realized that the greatest need a man has is to glorify God and enjoy Him. And whatever God gives us to accomplish this is enough. Like Paul, we must learn contentment even though we wish it could be zapped into our hearts, right? Don't you just wish that sometimes God would just be like, okay, you're content now, right? We sit there about other things in our life. God, I want patience and I want it right now, right? Paul had to learn contentment. We have to learn contentment through spending time with God, through realizing that our greatest need in life is to glorify God, and whatever we have, that's what we can use in God to accomplish it. And God had allowed Paul to experience all kinds of circumstances, and he speaks to that in verse 12. He talks about handling those different circumstances. He said, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. See, Paul had lived through all kinds of earthly situations. He had lived humbly and with little. He had lived with much and plenty to his name. He had gone hungry. He'd been stuffed to the gills. He had been in great need, and he had more than enough. And these aren't spiritual conditions that Paul's talking about. Like, oh, sometimes God spoke to me in some kind of... No, he's talking about physical conditions here. There have been great spiritual lessons, though, that have been learned in those conditions. Because like joy, contentment doesn't come from outward circumstances. It is only through Jesus Christ that one can be truly content. And in times of very little, one must have Jesus Christ as his focus. The school of living without much can be a hard place to learn. And again, I think it's because we live, one of the biggest reasons, I think because we live in a world that promotes the idea that you need to have a lot to be happy. Again, happy, not content, right? Discontentment is the catalyst that feeds the consumer machine. Oh, you have a 2020 Corvette. You need a 2021. I say amen to that. But, oh, you have that that's 3 years old? Whatever, fill in the blank, right? The shoes, the whatever, the house, the what you really need is. Oh, you have last year's iPhone. Well, 6 months later, we come out with a new one. It's better, right? It will only cost you $4,000. Discontentment feeds the machine, right? And look, again, we fall into that. We realize Oh, I need that. I got to have that. That's what makes me... And he says, get this or that, and you'll be sufficient, and you'll be content. But in reality, it doesn't make us content. Now, the other side of the coin is this. Because I would argue, it just as hard as it is to be discontent, like when we don't have things, it's like we really struggle with that. We can really struggle with discontentment and being content when we have a lot, though, as well. When we have much gain in our lives, we begin to realize there's always more we can get. And Paul learned how to be content when he had a lot, just as much as when he had a little, because again, Christ was the source of his contentment. Learning how to be content in all things is hard. Probably most of us in this room have learned what it's like to be in these sorts of circumstances, right? We've been there. We haven't had much. We've had too much and gotten our focus off. We've been in these circumstances. But learning how to be there is a whole different thing entirely. How to trust God, how to lean into him, how to find him as our source of contentment. It takes real power from God to learn how to live in these ways in him, because contentment circumstances are varied. It is needed in times where it seems easy, and it's needed in times where it seems hard, because contentment isn't based in our circumstances. So you want the circumstances of contentment? It's all circumstances and in all places. The same source is always needed. And here, Paul shares that source, the strength of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Contentment is possible anytime and anywhere. No matter what circumstances he faced, Paul knew he could be content. He says, I can do, and that means I have power for all things. Now, this leads us to a very important note this morning on this idea of context. Context is a word that cannot be undervalued. Context is the idea of what is going on around something when we read it, right? In the scripture, when we take a verse and we consider what's going on around that verse, it's called the context, the bigger picture. Because I'm going to tell you right now, Philippians 4:13 might be the second most popular verse that the world knows, right? It's John 3:16 and Philippians 4:13. I mean, how many times have you looked at an athlete's shoes and they have written on the side, you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is not saying here, hey, I'm omnipotent. I can do whatever. Because here's the thing, I can tell you right now, I can write Philippians 4:13 on my shoes. I can do all things and I'm not going to make the NBA. Context is important. Okay? What Paul is saying here, he's wrapping up these statements from the previous verses, that whether he has little or has much, Paul knows how to handle those circumstances and can navigate them in true contentment because of Jesus Christ. Paul's external circumstances could not affect his internal commitment, and that was not because Paul was some supernatural, self-willed individual, but because he had a supernatural strength who met his every need. So what this verse is a reflection on the previous three verses. Hey, it doesn't matter if I feel like I have enough or I don't, if I have a place to sleep or if I don't, I can do all these things through the strength of Jesus Christ. He's the source. Christ's strength empowers contentment. Paul can be content in anything because Christ was that strength. He wasn't claiming, of course, that he could live on indefinitely without necessary things such as food, water, sleep, and shelter. We have these basic needs in life, right? We can't live forever without those things. But it does not require a certain level of those things to contently live. Christ gave to Paul the strength to contently accept and joyfully embrace whatever situation he found himself in. But here's the important thing. When you read this and you see the activeness of the verbs and the things here, Paul says, I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, I just don't get, this is not Paul resigning himself to a fate, right? Oh, well, I can do all things. I'll be content, right? Paul says, no, I can do these things. Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. Sometimes God must eliminate things in our lives that we depend on more than him. And we're often caught up on our own ideas of who or what must be present in our lives to be content or to effectively serve God. And sometimes a realization of God's power takes a removal of these things from our lives. Contentment is possible in Christ, for it is Christ alone we need. He will supply our needs and satisfies our hearts. Therefore, Paul was content, and so too can we be content, because contentment's source is Jesus Christ in Him alone. You must know Him as your Savior and spend time with Him to know Him more so that you may experience His contentment. Because if you want to truly be content in Jesus Christ, first you have to know Him, and second, you have to know Him. See, that's the same word. It is as it isn't. You have to know Him, and that you must come to God through Him and know Him as your Savior, but you must know Him as a Christian because you spend time with Him and you know Him as your Lord, as your friend, as the one who meets all your needs. Because contentment is only found in Jesus Christ, a cultivated relationship with Him will lead us to understanding He is truly enough. Do you want to know Jesus Christ and His power to be content in all things? Know Him. Cultivate a relationship with Him. Spend time with Him. Do you want to be delivered from this world and the discontentment and the things? Know Him as your Savior. He will satisfy you and for all of eternity secure your soul. Contentment does not come natural to man. In our sinful flesh, we are inclined to wanting more and more no matter how much we have. And we live in a world that's vying for bigger and better until we've gathered all we can in this life only to leave it all behind. Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet the needs of our hearts. In Him, we find eternal security and contentment in this temporal life. So whatever you have, in Him, it is enough. If you have a little, it's enough. If you have a lot, it's enough. It is never wrong to work hard and steward well, using your resources and opportunities for the glory of God, but we must always do so within the bounds of honoring God. It will always be enough because Jesus is enough. So whatever He gives us is enough. So what need do you have today that only Jesus Christ can meet? Do you need a saving relationship with Him? Do you need more of His contentment in your life to settle your disquieted heart? He will meet you where you are and save your soul if you cry out to Him. And Christian, He will give you power to live contently whatever your situation. And in a world of prestige, of possessions, of showmanship, of LTE downloads, let us remember to be still and know that I am God, as the psalmist reminds us. And on the cross, Jesus was enough to take our place. And remember that now as we turn to this morning, as we close our service here with this observance of the Lord's Supper.